Let me just start off by asking a question. Who has ever been Mary or Joseph in a nativity play? Libby has. Well, I am stunned. Hannah has upstairs. Tim has. Yeah. A few people have. I thought more people would have been that, because this passage we're looking at this morning is an incredibly familiar passage, yet it's quite extraordinary what's in there, and it's really miraculous. And many of us have acted it out in different ways, and they are the key roles, Mary, Joseph, and then if you're a baby, and there may even be one or two people when they were a baby, who was baby Jesus? We used, I think, Nehemiah when we presented this at Noah's Ark. Nehemiah, who's now at Village, I think he was brand new and he had that opportunity to be baby Jesus. But in doing that, we can miss so much of what we've just read. We can miss a huge amount. Now, this familiar passage answers a question that Jesus asked that we've been looking at in home groups. And this is the question he asked of the religious teachers. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And this question gets answered in just these very few words. And if we're going to accept what this passage says, what the Bible says, what Matthew writes, then that's going to have an implication on us, because it is quite stunning, quite significant. What it says, it claims this, that without any doubt, no doubt at all, Jesus is the Son of God. And it makes it clear, extremely clear, that he is not the son of Joseph. In fact, whenever we read of Joseph and Jesus in the Bible, and it surprised me as I was looking at this, it makes it clear, like Matthew 2:13 says, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Why didn't it say, take your child and your wife? Because Joseph's not the dad. Or a little bit further on, get up and take the child and his mother. Go to the land of Israel. This is when they're coming back. It's the child and his mother, never Joseph as the father. It also clearly states that Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That's in 18, in verse 21. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Matthew wants us to get that. He really wants us to understand that. And these are really quite staggering statements that clearly state that Jesus, who is the central character of this book of Matthew, and if you read it through, you will be amazed what you read about Jesus in there. It's worth doing. We often read little passages. When I was sat on a plane this week coming back from somewhere, I thought to myself, let me read Matthew like I'm reading a book. And it's really good. Because often we read a little bit in our quiet time and we miss that overall picture. But if you're accepting that Jesus is the Son of God, then it's going to have massive implications when we look at what he said, when we look at what he did. Because these become the words and the actions of God. Now we're going to look at it in four bits. The virgin birth conceived, the virgin birth clarified, the virgin birth connected, and then confronted. And they all nicely begin with C. So let's start off with the virgin birth conceived. This is verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, we start off thinking, they were engaged. We understand being engaged. That's when we say we're going to get married. But in their day and age, they were more committed than that. And we need to understand that. It's likely they were both teenagers. Their parents would have drawn up a contract of marriage that was legally binding. So in that sense, they were as committed as people who are married in our system. And they were in this pledge or betrothal period, which often was about a year. And the purpose of that was actually to prove to the husband and to the husband and wife, but the husband particularly, that his wife was actually a virgin. That was part of the process of that. And to society, it was to prove that the husband and wife, as they were called, but they were in this betrothal period, actually were working with fidelity. And during this period, they would have probably had quite only a small amount to do with each other, very little social contact. Then if anything went wrong in this period, then there would need to be a formal divorce taking place. So you can see this is much more than, shall we get married, I'll buy you a ring. This is actually much more committed. And then if something went wrong, as happened in this case, such as the wife found to be pregnant, it would be obvious proof she was no longer a virgin, and she would be publicly shamed in the rabbinical court, probably driven from town, and in days prior to that, she probably would have been stoned to death. So this engagement, this betrothal period, was really serious. Now imagine this shock. Verse 18 says, Mary was found to be pregnant. The first part of that verse would have been mind-blowing for Joseph. He knew it wasn't him, because the text tells us it was before they came together. What that essentially is saying, they'd never had sex. So for Joseph, the assumption is, she's been unfaithful with somebody else. She's pregnant. It's gotta be. Now Luke's account reveals more about the cause of this pregnancy, and it reveals more about Mary's godly character. And I'm just going to read you Luke 1 from 26. And it says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's John the Baptist's mum, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail. Mary's response is this. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled in me. Then the angel left her. Now, did you hear what was reinforced in that? And this goes back to what we're learning from the Matthew account. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, town in Galilee, to who? The words were, a virgin. A bit further on, the virgin's name was Mary. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am what? A virgin. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. What is that passage trying to make us understand? That Mary was a virgin. It says it three times. And the second thing it wants us to understand is that this baby is the miraculous Son of God. And it's not just Matthew making that point. Tonight we're going to be looking at John 1. If you start reading John 1, the deity of Christ comes out over and over and over and over again, starting in verse 1. I read this morning, my quiet time, the Transfiguration, which again confirms the deity of Christ. And by the way, that truth is a fundamental doctrine of the church, really forever from when the church has started. And the Apostles' Creed says this: Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And finally, did you see Mary's godly and obedient response? What an incredible ask of her. You're going to have a baby. It's going to be God's baby. And her response is, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That is a wonderful response from Mary. But as we look at this, we've got to understand the reasons. Why was it important that Jesus was born of a virgin? We need to see why this birth is unique and it's miraculous. And this brings this historical event right into our lives now when we think about this. Now think about this. If Jesus had no human parents, then actually he wouldn't have been a man at all. And Hebrews 2 says this in verse 14. It explains that he needed to share our humanity. It says this: he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, if Jesus had had two parents in the normal way, then he actually would have been completely human, just like each one of us. And that would have meant that he was tainted with sin, just as each one of us is. And that would have meant that he would have been unable to be our substitute, our sin bearer, because he would have actually been taking the punishment for his own sin. So, he had to be child of a woman, human, and yet child of God. That's his deity. And that's exactly what he was. He was born of a sinner, and yet he was sinless because he was equally born of God. His deity cancelled humanity's curse. As it were, the water of the nature of God drowned the fire of the nature of man. So that is the virgin birth conceived. Now we move to the virgin birth being clarified. Now we know from what we've read that Mary was a lovely, godly young woman. And her song of praise, if you read that in Luke 1, that confirms that. And in this passage, Joseph described as faithful to the law. Or in the older NIV, the 84, a righteous man. And he would have known Mary's character. So this must have been, try and get your head into this, this must have been unbelievably shocking for him. So now we read how God moves in to clarify this unique virgin birth for Joseph. Now, I wonder what conversations they had when Mary came along and said, Joseph, I need to tell you something. I'm pregnant. And Joseph said, you what? I'm pregnant. But you can't be. No, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That is a big thing to take on. If you're Joseph and you're an older teenager and your wife-to-be says she is pregnant, Joseph's conclusion, I think, is that he decided she must have slept with another man. And because he's a righteous man, he must divorce her. Verse 19 really suggests that and says he didn't believe her story, that this baby was from the Holy Spirit. And in fairness to Joseph, you wouldn't, would you? I really don't think you would do that. I can well understand him. It had never happened before, so he decides to divorce her. And I think that comes from his desire to be faithful to the law, as Matthew describes him. But he chooses, out of love and concern, and this is real grace, to do it quietly, to avoid her having to face all the public disgrace and humiliation that that would have been. So he plans to give her a letter of divorce, the sort described in Deuteronomy 24, and then she could quietly go away and have the baby where nobody knew her. But actually, that very reasonable and very kind plan wasn't part of God's plan of salvation. Because God's plan of salvation was that Jesus was going to be the adopted son of Joseph. That's why the passage we're looking at follows all that genealogy that Anthony spoke about last week, showing that Joseph is from the line of David. And Jesus, who is not the biological son, would soon become Joseph's legal heir through adoption, so that he had the right to be a king in the line of David. So let's look now how the virgin verse is clarified. In this miraculous series of events, the angel appears to Joseph to confirm that this baby is not as a result of an illicit relationship, but is of the Holy Spirit. Listen to how Matthew records this. The angel says, "Joseph, son of David," this is verse 20, "do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And Matthew is reminding his readers once again of that lineage of Jesus through his adoptive father. This is the human line that gives him that right to be a king from the line of David. But the angel's words are more importantly stating again, this baby is from the Holy Spirit. This is what Matthew's wanting everybody to get. This is not Joseph's son. And this is confirmation of the words that I'm guessing Mary would have spoken to Joseph. These words in this dream are clarifying that to Joseph that Mary is indeed giving birth to the Son of God. That is a real tough ask of these two teenagers, but that's where they are and that's what God is doing. That convinces Joseph, and verse 24 records a similar response to Mary's. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We see Joseph's wonderful obedience in a really tough situation. I doubt his friends believed the story. Matthew really wants us to know this is a virgin birth. Did you see that little addition? He didn't consummate the marriage until after the baby was born, just to make sure everybody knows this really, really is a virgin birth. Now, we want to see the virgin birth connected. As we go through this passage, Matthew is going to do something that he does over 50 times. And I really encourage you to just read right through Matthew and see all these little things that he does. Because he draws his Jewish readers back to the Old Testament over and over again to connect what's happening with Jesus and in Jesus with God's plan of salvation. And in this case, he takes us back to Isaiah 7, verse 14, which was a prophecy to Ahab with a second meaning to assure him, that was the message originally, was to assure him he wouldn't be wiped out by more powerful enemies and that there would remain a king from the line of David. And Matthew picks this prophecy up and it says this, "The virgin who will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And Matthew's picking that from the Old Testament, and he's saying that's exactly what is happening here. And this is the first of many that he will do. And these were written hundreds and hundreds of years before this happened. Now, I quite like numbers. And I was looking up the statistics of the chances of Jesus fulfilling all the prophecies. And I discovered in looking at that, that a professor of mathematics called Peter Stoner gave 600 of his students a maths probability problem to determine the odds of one person fulfilling 8 particular prophecies about Jesus, such as a friend being betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, John the Baptist, things like that. Now, people who study the Bible say there are 61 prophecies, 300 different places. The answer for just 8 prophecies happening to one person is 1 in 10 to the power of 21, which is a number like that. So if you were buying a lottery ticket with that, I don't think you'd win. He described it like this, as a more pictorial example. Blankets the entire landmass of the earth with silver dollars, which I think are a small coin, 120 feet high or deep. Second, put a mark on one of those dollars and randomly bury it. Third, ask a person to travel the earth and select the marked dollar whilst blindfolded. And you've as much chance in a randomness of one people fulfilling those 8 prophecies as this blindfolded person saying, there's the silver dollar. Now, this guy's work, Stoner's work, was reviewed by the American Scientific Association, and they said the mathematical analysis is based on principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied the principles in a proper and convincing way. Now, the odds for all 61 prophecies, and I'm going to have to read this out to you, people would say, mathematicians would say, is 1 chance in a trillion, 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 which is 13 of those trillions, which I think is 1 in 10 to the power of 117, which is nobody could be that lucky. And yet, Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. And that's what I've loved about reading through Matthew, seeing them over and over again coming up. Because what we're seeing is not luck, we're seeing God's careful, unstoppable plan of salvation just happening as the sovereign God planned it to happen. And Mary having this miraculous virgin birth was one of those things. So that confronts us, and we alluded this at the start. If we're trusting that the Bible is the word of God, and things like those stats really help us to see that, how can something be written 600 years before, and then it's happening there? And you could say, well, there's odd bits, you could do that. Jesus couldn't choose to be born in Bethlehem. He couldn't do that. He was a baby. He wasn't born. And there are so many things like that. But if we're trusting the Bible as the word of God, which many of us do, and we've seen in these very few verses this unique, this miraculous virgin birth, we've seen that Jesus is clearly presented as the Son of God, we're confronted with a challenge. We've got to look at Jesus. We would be crazy not to look at Jesus. We need to look at what he said. And we actually need one way or the other to respond to those words, because these, if what we're reading is true, and I really believe it is true, these are the words of God, because that's who Jesus is. And we've got to ask another question. We've got to say, well, why would God choose to enter our world in this way? Why would he want to do that? And the answer to that is also in this passage in verse 21. In the angel's words to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And that's the reason why God chose to enter our world in this way. That was Jesus' purpose. That's why he came. That's why he went to the cross. So that you and I and other people could be saved from our sins. And I think the virgin birth is simply this. The sinless Son of God was born as a man into this world. He lived a sinless life and then willingly took upon himself the sin of the world, that those who put their trust in him can exchange their sin for his righteousness. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Get rid of all the rot in your life and take the righteousness of Christ. And that's how Jesus can save you and I from our sins. Now, you may be sat there saying, what's this big deal with sin? Every time I come to church, people talk about sin. You're obsessed with sin. I was thinking about that while I was away. I've just been visiting some family abroad. And I drove past a school that looked quite a nice school, nice area. But built into the fence was a security guard's hut to search everybody who was going to go in and out of that school. And he's there because of sin. Because people will do things that we don't want them to do. Husbands and wives argue with each other. They hurt each other. Why? Because of sin. People say they will do one thing, then they do another. Why? Because of sin. Every one of us here today will have some keys for where they live. Our church has a burglar alarm. Why? Because of sin. On our way back from the airport, we stopped for a burger on Thursday night, and someone was driving around like a little maniac, way too fast. Why? Because of sin. Children speak angrily to their parents and vice versa. Why? Because of sin. The internet, which we probably all go on in some way or another, is a really dangerous, dark place. Why? Because of sin. It's continually wars, injustice, people taking advantage of people all around the world. Why? Because of sin. Sin is a really big deal. And that same sin that messes up every human relationship destroys the relationship that we should have with Almighty God. It affects every part of our lives. But the real good news, and real good news that comes from this passage, is that God is in the process of dealing with that. That's why the Son of God was born of a virgin, that there would be someone to save people from their sins, and that someone is Jesus. And each one of us is confronted by that. So what is my response? What is your response? If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, the Savior he came to be, then the virgin birth actually says, you need to find out more about him and do that now. You need to put your trust in him and say, I want that forgiveness from you. Now you might say back to me, actually you don't know me. I'm pretty good. I'm not actually a sinner. Yes, there are other sinners about. If you look at the Bible, it would really challenge you to say, have you ever met anyone who is sinless? Romans 3 would tell us that. You might say, hey, I'll work it out myself. I'll sort out my own sin. Jesus himself, who we've established as the Son of God, said, actually, that's no good. I'm the only way. I think this next one is more real in our lives. You might say, I don't want to subject myself to God, to love and serve and obey him. The Bible would say there, Jesus would say, you're clinging to the worthless whilst losing the best. That's in Matthew 16. Our prayer here, which is one of the reasons we meet as a church, is that people who aren't Christians, who haven't committed their lives to Christ, would say yes to the truth of the virgin birth confronts us with, and that you would find forgiveness the forgiveness that you need by trusting in Jesus. But what if you're already a Christian and many people are Christians? What does it mean that Jesus was born to save you from your sins? Quick answer we can come with is to refer back to that point when we committed our life to Christ and say that that was the time I received forgiveness. I became a true child of God, and that really is true. But as you read the Bible, do you not see that Jesus is wanting to deal with the sin in our lives as we actually live day to day? You know, as you look back over the last few weeks, are you seeing sin defeated in your daily life? Are you seeing the power of God, the power that's displayed in these miraculous events that we've looked at? Are you seeing that transforming your life more into the likeness of Christ and into a less sinful self? We've seen the sovereign control of God in bringing these events together. So can we not trust him in whatever situation we are in? As we read Jesus' words, as we try to follow him, knowing that he is the Son of God, can we not allow ourselves to rest in him? Now, over the last few weeks in church, in our home groups, we've studied the climax of this story, the crucifixion. We've seen the anguish of the Son of God as he approached the cross. We've seen that, carrying our sin, the separation from God, because he's carrying our sin. What we're actually witnessing there is what he came to do, what that angel told Joseph he would do. He was saving his people from their sins. We started off with a question: what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? If we're looking at what this passage in Matthew is teaching us about the virgin birth of the Son of God, we must surely ask ourselves that question. What do I think about the Messiah? Whose son he is? Well, he's the Son of God. That's what the Bible says. And what do you therefore think of Jesus? The next question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to put it to one side and say, well, that's just an interesting little story, I remember acting it out? Or are we going to say, this is the Son of God, I need to hear his words, I need to think about his words, I need to respond to his words? And that's our prayer for each one of us. We're going to come to the Lord in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we've read this morning. Thank you for these truths that we have seen. Father, we want to thank you for your control on history, that you brought all those things together that you said you would do in exactly the way you wanted, in exactly the time you wanted. Father, that so encourages us as we put our trust in you in the situations we are in. But Father, we want to thank you that we have seen the birth of the Son of God. We have seen truly who Jesus is. And Father, we want to pray for any here who have never put their trust in Jesus as Son of God, the Savior of the world, the person that came to bring forgiveness for their sins. Father, we pray that they would do that now, that you would rescue them, that you would restore them, that they might have a relationship with you as it should be. And Father, for each one of us too, we would pray that you would give us victory over sin. Father, thank you that Jesus comes, he brings the power, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we might have victory over sin within our lives too, that he rescued us from that all-consuming control that sin has. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would do that work within our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.